know my name is Julia, and you know that I'm here because I am a mother. So we have to begin with that. I am a mother because I have a daughter. So it's because of her that I am here today. So I have her to thank for this. So this is my daughter, Andrea, when she was a baby on the left, and a picture of her a little older as a toddler on the right. So that is the first identity that we see. Here's a picture of Jeff and me with Andrea and her husband, Austin, in Hawaii last Christmas. So now you can see what we are as a family. And that's not the full story, though. As you heard from Yidian in my introduction, there's more to the story. Andrea is about to have a baby. And I mean about to have a baby. In fact, I told Yidian, you might have to change my introduction at the last minute because we might have this grandson. But as of this morning, she is still not given birth. So we are about to have our first grandson. And his name will be Archer. And we're very excited about that. So that's my second identity, is grandmother. One more thing I have to tell you before I change slides is the picture of Andrea in the black dress. That black dress is all her. Do you know what I'm saying? She's that big. Archer is a very, very big, healthy baby boy. Very big. That dress is not, well, you get the idea. So that's where it begins. I'm a mother, about to be a grandmother. But before that, where is the first identity here on earth for me is I was a daughter. So we start with that because that's really who I am. My parents had a baby, and this was their fourth child, and they named her Julia. And that is my identity as their daughter. And this is an important place to start because my name is written on a birth certificate recorded in the government in Pennsylvania, United States of America, and it says Julia. And it says that Gordon Shaw and Jean Shaw were my parents and are my parents. And that leads me into what I'm going to talk about today because I don't have any choice in that, do I? And that's not going to change. Whatever happens, if I was happy as a child or if I was rebellious as a teenager, Gordon Shaw and Jean Shaw are still written on my birth certificate, aren't they? And I am still their daughter. This identity does not change. And it goes into the government rolls in Pennsylvania, and it will be there, I imagine, for eternity. And that is something that I cannot change. And you can see where I'm going with this because we're going to talk about our identity in Christ. So this is where we begin. Now, my mother was an author. My parents are still living, by the way. They're 90 and still living. But my mother's not writing anymore. So when I say was, she was an author. And when I was growing up, I fell asleep to the sound of the clickety-clickety-click of the typewriter most every night. And my mother wrote several books that were used at the time for women's devotions. Now, in my late 20s, it was very popular for churches to have women's retreats. And all of the women would come together and study a book. And they would have a speaker, very similar to what we do here and what we do. We just had one recently. In fact, the women had a speaker right here, and it was phenomenal. Well, my mother did that. She was a speaker, and the Greater Love book and the Second Cup of Coffee book especially got her a lot of invitations to churches to speak, and she became rather well known in the Christian circles where my family lived. So people would meet me at different events and places, and they would say, you're Jean Shaw's daughter. And I heard that a lot. And at that age in my life, at that time, I didn't like it. I didn't like it. It caused me to be angry. And I heard it over and over again because they no longer were thinking of me. They were thinking of her and the book. And they would look at me and say, "You're Jean Shaw's daughter." And I would just burn because of my pride, and that is sin, took over my heart. I didn't want to be known as her daughter. I wanted to be me. I wanted to be known as Julia. And I was proud of my mother, and I was proud of the books that she wrote, yes. But I wanted to be known as me. I wanted my own identity. And because of the pride in my heart, I missed a lot of opportunities to accept those kind words from people and say, "Yes, I am Jean Shaw's daughter." And take it as a compliment for what it was. But I missed that because the pride in my heart and the stubbornness in my heart caused me to not like to hear those words. "You're Jean Shaw's daughter," over and over again. Well, I'm glad to say that I have been forgiven for my pride, and I've made peace with that time in my life. And I can look back now and see that it really was an honor to have a mother who was well known, and it didn't change my identity at all. And now we have a message from my mother.
Good morning, First Baptist Church. Subanjaya. Greetings from Baldwin, Missouri, and a happy Mother's Day to you. I am Jean Shaw, and I am Julia Stillwell's mother. Julia was a surprise, and she has always been very surprising, very creative, and it was a joy to have as a child.
Thank you. So we have family identity. Again, the greeting from my mother is a reminder that it is because of my mother that I'm here. And my parents chose my name, and I have identity in the family. I have a place in the family. Our ultimate identity is found in being a child of God. And that is what we are. And that is what we sang today. And that was our scripture. Is we are children of God, and I want you to really claim that today while we talk about other kinds of identity. Now, I want to go back to this first verse of our text to get us started. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. This is just an amazing verse, and it's an amazing thought that he calls us children. And that is the beginning of our identity, is that we have identity as a family. Now, if we are looking at identity as heirs and how God sees us, we really have to begin by understanding grace, because that is the next part of being an heir of a loving Father, is understanding grace. So I have a story for you of how I came to understand grace in a way that I never had before. About 7 years ago or so, we found that my Uncle Mark in this picture was dying. My Uncle Mark was dying, and he knew he was dying, and the family was preparing for this. Now, I didn't know him at all. I really didn't know him. He had been hosted my family on events when I was very young. My older siblings knew him very well, but I didn't. And then when I was an adult, my parents encouraged me to get to know him and make the trip up to New York and visit him, at least call him, at least send a card. But I did not. I'm not proud of that. In fact, I stand here today and I had a lot of guilt. because I didn't know my Uncle Mark, and he was dying, and now it was too late. But I was just a little kid when my family visited, so that was my excuse. So in Amsterdam, New York, my family had visited, I had not, and the years went by, and because of my place in the family, we were told that we would receive a gift. He had written his will, and in his estate, we would all receive a gift. And we were shocked. Well, I was shocked. I didn't even know this man. Who am I to get a gift from you? I don't deserve this. I haven't done anything. And you're going to give me a gift, or I'm going to receive a gift when he dies? I was shocked, and the guilt was even worse. I felt terrible that he had listed me in his will to receive a gift, and I had not been a good niece. I had not been very attentive to even send a birthday card through the years, and that made me feel very guilty and sad. I knew about my Uncle Mark. I knew that he loved his church, and I knew that he was a founding member of his church. I knew that he loved the Lord. I knew that he loved Jesus Christ, and I knew that he loved God's people. I knew he was the choir director of his church, and I knew he loved music. But I knew these things because my mother told me about her brother. I didn't know him, but I heard these great stories about my Uncle Mark and how he loved the Lord and how he loved music. My gift that I was going to receive was undeserved, but other people did deserve this gift. My brothers, who were older, had a relationship with our Uncle Mark, and they had kept up with him through the years, and they had visited him, and I thought, they deserve a gift. They should be in the will if he chooses to give them money. That would make sense. But not me. It didn't make sense. I didn't deserve it. But it was too late. You see, the gift could not be earned. I couldn't suddenly love him more or be a better niece or go visit him and get more money. On the other hand, because I wasn't a good niece and I wasn't attentive to our relationship, I didn't get less. I would get the same gift as my brother and my other siblings and everyone in the family. Didn't make sense to me, this undeserved gift, but it helped me understand grace. You see, this is a picture of the newspaper clipping of my uncle's obituary. My name is written there. My name is there. Me, little old me, is listed in the newspaper. Just like my name is written in the government records for the state of New York, that I would be his heir and receive this gift. So keep this in mind as we look at how our name is written in the book of life with our loving God. So just because who I am, I would get a gift. Just because my parents had me, and just because my mother happens to be his sister, I get a gift. I didn't do anything, did I? Not a thing. All I did was be born, and I got this gift. Now, all I had to do was accept it. I got some paperwork from the attorneys that were handling his estate, and they had me to give my correct address. It's all I had to do to accept the gift. I didn't have to say anything. I didn't have to do anything. I didn't even have to go to the memorial service. I would still get the gift. All I had to do was give them my correct address so that I could get this gift. Just accept it. That's it. That's all I had to do. Well, he died, and we went to the memorial service in New York. And it was an amazing trip. You see, the flight to New York and the lodging there was all paid for by the estate. That was part of his plan, that all of us could come to the memorial service. So that was paid for. Flying to New York, again, I had overwhelming sadness and guilt because I never took the trip when he was alive. Why didn't I? Upstate New York is beautiful country, mountains and lakes. And it's just gorgeous. I never went. And now I was going. Why? Because he paid for all of us to go to his memorial service in New York. It was a wonderful service because it was a celebration of his life. Because he was the music director of his church, you can imagine we sang the most wonderful hymns. Because he knew he was dying, he had time to prepare. And he chose his favorite hymns for everyone to sing. The choir sang, and there was even a gospel message. It was a powerful service as we celebrated his life. But then the most amazing thing happened. People wanted to run up and meet me. Me, who they never had met before. Because they heard about me from my uncle. Who am I? I'm nothing. I'm the little niece that never visited him. But they knew him and they wanted to meet me. Again, I was so humbled by this. These wonderful people are the ones that were his friends. They were his life group. They had studied the Bible with him, laughed with him, cried with him. And ultimately, they were the ones who cared for him in his dying days. They were his family. Yet, they wanted to meet me. So I was overwhelmed again by grace and what this meant. That just because I am my parents' daughter, I have a place in the front row in this memorial service that I don't deserve, but I didn't earn. But there I was. So this is what we see in my story about being an heir. It is undeserved. My gift was undeserved. It could not be earned. Nothing I could do to get more money. Or as rotten as I was as a child, I didn't get less. It was received because of my identity, my place in the family, just by being born. It was secure. Nothing can ever change in this. It's written in the government records in the state of New York. And there's one more thing I didn't tell you. When we received our gifts, after the courts had distributed the estate, we found that the gift that we all got from my uncle was rather large. We had no idea. He lived very humbly, serving the church very humbly all of the years that I knew him in the same house. And yet he had saved a lot of money, and we all got a rather large gift. And again, that guilt was so strong that I didn't deserve it. Now, I had a secret. I had a debt. I had a huge debt. You see, when I started my doctoral work, I took out a student loan, and then another, and then another. And I had a huge debt from my doctoral work. And when I completed the program, the debt started to accrue interest. And it was even getting larger. I don't know how I was going to pay it. I can't tell you that I had a plan. I don't know what I was going to do, but I felt a lot of shame about that debt. Nobody knew. And I didn't want anyone to know. It was a secret. So it had power over me. And this is what sin does. It has power over us and it cripples us because we're scared. What if someone found out my secret? The shame that I had this huge debt. Well, we found out when we all got our inheritance from my uncle that it was rather large, as I said, and it was large enough to cover my student loans. All of it. All I had to do was write one check. And it was done. I was free. I was in shock because I had been so worried for so long and been so guilty and so full of shame for so long. And all of a sudden, I was free. No more fear and no more shame. The debt was completely paid. So do you think after that, I walked around in fear, being careful that no one knew about my debts, never mentioning my student loans? Of course not. It was in the past. It was gone. It was forgiven. The debt was paid. No one needed to worry about it anymore. I didn't need to worry at night, how am I going to pay? And I didn't need to be afraid, what if someone finds out? Fear and shame were gone completely because of grace. So this is how we look at our grace that we receive as an heir of God. My story was a human story. It was a story with human aspects that don't completely translate to what God has done for us, because God's love for us is so much bigger. But so many things about my story are the same. So let's review this. My inheritance as an heir, as a child of God, is received because of my identity. God put my name on the book. It is my place in God's family that is the reason I have it, just like it was my place in the family that was the reason that I received an inheritance. It is completely undeserved. We don't deserve God's grace. There's nothing that I could do that I could get more, because God's love is total and covers us. And there's nothing that I could be so rotten that I would be loved less, because God decided that my name is in the book. It is completely covering me in every way, no more or no less. It's secure. It can never change. Just like the government records in New York, in the United States of America, my name is written in the book of life, and it's secure. And that's not going to go away if I suddenly have a bad day, or if I suddenly feel guilt and shame, or if I get angry. It's not going to go away. My debt is paid. All of my sin is forgiven. Do you realize how big that is? All of it. Before the beginning of time, God knew my name, as the children sang. Before I knit you together in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before I was that little kid who wasn't a very good niece, God knew my name, and he knew my name was written in the book. My sins are forgiven. No more fear and shame. So that will be my conclusion, is moving forward, we shouldn't have any fear and shame as our sins are forgiven. Now, we sang this song, Who You Say I Am. And I asked Michelle if we could sing this song, because this was very powerful to me as I was writing this message for you today. I love this song, and I hope that you listen to these words. But I want to just point out a few lines to you that really tell the story of God's grace and our place. Of course, the title, Who You Say I Am. Did you notice the title of the song? It isn't who I say I am, who I think I am, or my parents think I'm pretty good, or Mr. Stillwell thinks that I'm pretty nice. No. The song title is Who You Say I Am. Remember that. You're a child of God because he says it, because he looks at you and says, you are my child. He says it. We don't say it. That doesn't make it real. God says it. The opening line, who am I that the highest king would welcome me? Just like my story, who am I that people at the memorial would want to meet me? I'm really nothing. But because of what God did, because of Jesus Christ, I am a child of the King, and I am somebody. The other line I want to point out is, in my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am, for sure, forever. The place for me is in heaven. There's a place there that God has for me in the future. So I'm a child of God here on earth, preparing to serve God for eternity in heaven. Now, those are all important parts of how we are as an heir and grace. But now I want to turn attention for a moment to mistaken identity, because the way the scripture is presented, it makes a reference to how the world sees us. So let's look at that. The end of verse 1 says, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. You see, the scripture tells us not everyone will understand this. Not everyone will know we are children of God. Not everyone will understand grace, because the world doesn't know him, and the world doesn't see us this way, and we can't expect that. So we should be prepared that the world will not see us this way. Well, how does the world see our identity? This is a good question. When you meet someone at any age, when you meet someone, what might you say? What might your question be to their identity? The first time you meet someone when they visit the church, especially if it's a man than a woman, what might you say? No idea? You might say, what do you do, right? Nod your heads. What do you do, right? Because that's how the world sees us. What do you do? In other words, what have you done? What do you do? In fact, we are so tied into our career identity that is how we see everyone. What do you do? What have you done? In fact, if you meet a small child, you might ask them, what? Now this time you can answer. What might you ask a small child? Exactly. What are you going to be when you grow up? What would you like to be? Again, we're already tying them into identity. Now, if you meet a young person like the boy with the messenger bag on the bottom left, what might you say to him at that age? Are you in university? What are you studying? What do you hope to do with your degree? What are you hoping to be? Again, we are so tied to our identity as the world sees us. What do you do? In other words, what have you done? And there's the fear, and there is the shame, because we all have a past, and we have all done things that we regret, and everyone's done some things they hope that people don't ever find out, because it's part of the human condition. This is so complete and thorough in this culture, as well as in the United States, that when you meet someone older, say the gentleman on the end with the cane, what would you say to him if he walked into the church and you were meeting him for the first time? You would say what? Are you retired? And what did you do? Again, we are so tied to that even beyond the world of work, we're still tied to what did you do? What have you done? And it's a little different with women, because women don't identify first with career. Women identify first with relationships. Women are more likely to tell you about their family. And how does that look? You meet me for the first time 2.5 years ago when we came to this church, and you might say, what does your husband do? So there is what it's like to be a woman, in case you didn't know. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying this at all critically. This is how we relate to each other. What do you do? What have you done? And then tell me about your family. Do you have children? Do you have grandchildren? These are all normal questions. But even when you start with the question of family for women, you're going to get to the question of the husband or some kind of career angle. If the woman is single, you're going to get to the question of career because this is how the world sees us. Again, nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong. Don't be afraid to go ask people today, what do you do? Because that's okay. It's culturally acceptable. It's friendly. But remember, that's not really our ultimate identity, is it? Not really. Now, when I met Mr. Stillwell and we had our first date, Mr. Stillwell told me about his job. Of course, on our first date, we exchanged stories. What do you do? And I told him what I did, and he told me what he did. Jeff was working for a company at the time that held the patent for paper straws. They had developed this spiral winding technique that is still used today, and it is now being used in many other applications. And as Jeff was telling me about his company, he told me he was in sales in this company, and what he sold were very sophisticated wrapped rolled paper linings that went inside generators and compressors and motors. Very, very sophisticated, but based on the same original premise, which is the spiral wrapped paper. These were precision instruments, many used by the military and used by large companies. And Jeff was selling these paper rolled linings to large companies and the military, as I said, in China and India. And he told me about his work. And I was fascinated by this because I really liked Jeff. So I liked hearing about this identity. And he told me about these amazing paper-wrapped tubes that are in these machines. Very, very sophisticated and precise. And some of these machines, he told me, are as big as a room. So this is the kind of work that he was doing. Well, I was thrilled, and I couldn't get enough of his stories about his identity and his work. And obviously, I was falling in love with him in the process. So my friends would ask me, tell us about this new man that you're dating. Tell us about this. And my friends and family would say, what? What was their question? Thank you. What does he do? And I would say, well, he's in sales internationally, travels a lot to China and India and other countries. What does he sell? You said sales. We need to know, what does he sell? Well, it's a very sophisticated paper lining that's coil wrapped that is used in these machines, in compressors, and my friends' faces glazed over. What are you talking about? What? Because when I say it, it doesn't make any sense. What? What? And they would continue to ask me, what does he sell? And I would say, straws. Straws. Yes. Jeff sells straws. Okay, that's good, because that's really all they wanted was a simple answer, a simple identity. Julia has met a man that she really likes. He sells straws. So there you have part of the problem with the mistaken identity as the world sees us. We're just not that interested in everything about every detail about your career. Because there's so much more to you than that, isn't there? So why is the way the world sees us so unsatisfying? First of all, the sad fact is your career identity is temporary. You could lose your job if you go around saying you're a teacher, but then you lose your teaching job. Then what are you, a nothing? Or are you always going to say, well, I used to be a teacher, but now I have a job at a store, but I really used to be a teacher? It's very temporary, isn't it? And if you've ever met someone who's been fired, you know how painful it is when you ask them, what do you do? And they can't answer you. Some of you in here have experienced this. I have. And I know the shame and pain when people would ask me, what do you do? I don't have a job right now. And then the look on their face as they pitied you. The second reason the way the world sees us is unsatisfying is our past haunts us and our hurts hold us back. Just like my debt that I was carrying, I was so scared someone would find out my secret. I was so ashamed of that. My past was holding me back, and it was haunting me every minute of every day. Our hurts hold us back. Our sin holds us back. Because if we carry it and we don't let it go to be forgiven, we carry that shame and it restricts what we can do. We can't be powerful in the kingdom if we're still carrying that debt. We can't be effective in the kingdom. And without Christ, we have no hope and no peace. Now, this piece of paper doesn't look like much. I'm sorry, it's not a very fancy document, but unfortunately, they don't make them pretty for PowerPoint slides. But this is my certificate that I was given, and my license was added to be an administrator. And at the time that I was doing my graduate work, we had to take some very, very difficult tests, hours and hours of essay writing. And our professors told us, when you study and you do this and you pass, you will have a lifetime license. No one can ever take it away from you. Isn't that great? And you can always remember that. So your hard work is worth it. It will pay off in the end. And they told us that over and over because the studying was so hard. So I did study very hard, and I did pass, and I received this license added to my teacher certificate. And it says lifetime on it. And right after that, some very bad things happened in my life, and I found myself very scared and alone and living in a motel, fearing for my life. And I didn't sit there in that hotel room, scared for my future and my life, and say, but I've got a lifetime certificate. I feel great because no one can take that away from me. I studied and I passed my comprehensive exams, and that didn't give me any comfort at all. As I was scared and alone, I didn't take comfort from the world's identity at all. I took comfort from the fact that I am a child of God, and I heard God say to me, you are my child. I look at you, and I see Christ and his dying work on the cross and his resurrection. I see that. So I look at you, and you are perfect when I look at you because of Jesus Christ. You are my child. I said so. That is who you really are. Not your circumstances that brought you in this bad place today. Not even your teaching certificate or your administrative license. That's not really who I was or who I am. God said, you are who I say you are, and I say you are my child. So we've talked about family identity as an error. which is how God sees us. And then we talked about mistaken identity, which is how the world sees us. And our ultimate identity is being a child of God. So let's go back to the text and read this last part again. Dear friends, now we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. I love the way this is written because it says, now we are children. Not maybe, not if you feel like it, not if you're having a good day, not if you had Christian parents. No, we are children of God. And we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. Not hopefully I will be like him, maybe, but we will be like him. That's the assurance of being a child of God. So I want to ask you a question. Where is your identity? Are you a child of the King? Are you? Can you say that? If you are thinking, I'm not sure about that. Those words don't sound like, I don't know how I feel about those words. I'm not sure. Then I want to tell you, accept the gift. That's all you have to do. All you have to do is accept it. It's been done. The work of Jesus Christ has been done. Your debt is paid. It's done. And it's permanent. All you have to do is accept it. Now we're going to sing this song again before the throne of God above. And we sang it earlier. I want to just point out to you two lines that are really powerful in this song. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. What those words mean is no one can do or say anything that takes me out of God's presence. My name is written on his hands and on his heart, just like my name was written in the government records for my other stories. And the other line I want to point out to you, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. Not because I did anything, right? But because Jesus died, I'm free. God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. We serve a God of justice. There has to be justice. My debt had to be paid. And it was. And that is why God can look on me and see me sinless. So I just want to ask you one more time, where is your identity? Are you a child of the King? And I like that. I like to hear the yeses. Praise God. If you are, the privilege of being his child must propel us to live up to this high calling. So live in hope and purity.
Thank you, Sister Julia. Church, shall we stand and let's sing this song again before the throne of God above.